Well, friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians and to chapter 2 of this letter. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's found on page 1180. We'll be reading together verses 12 to 18 of this chapter. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Let us hear God's word together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, please turn with me again to those verses in Philippians chapter 2 that we read together a few moments ago. In the previous section of this letter, at the beginning of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has been writing to the Philippians concerning their service of others. Really from verse 27 of chapter 1 through to verse 18 of chapter 2 has been one whole section of how they are to serve others, the theory of serving others in the church, and how, whether by love for Paul or deep concern for their Savior, Paul calls on them to love and to serve and to count others better than themselves. Last week we thought together of how Paul gives the people in Philippi a great example, a perfect example of service, a perfect example of humility and service of others. And really those verses are seen as some as a little bit of a tangent away from the theory of service, looking to a practical example. But in these verses we have read together this evening and are studying this evening, Paul moves back onto the main theme of how we are to serve others and why we are to serve others. And that's why he begins with this word, therefore. He's looking back to what he's written before. He's pulling all these things together. And he's, in a sense, summing up how the people are to serve. He picks up again on the main line of instruction on how these people are to live for God. And so we come this evening to these verses, listening to Paul's call to shine like lights. We're to shine like lights. And we see two main things in this passage, two key things that Paul teaches in this passage. Firstly, we see that we are to obey and work. Obey and work. We see that in verses 12 and 13. Paul has rejoiced that these people in Philippi have obeyed the gospel. Back in chapter 1 and verse 5, he speaks of giving thanks to God in all my remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul knew that the people were believing in Jesus, that they were serving the Lord. These were people who had witnessed for the gospel. They were willing to stand with a man who was in prison for his beliefs. They had served the Lord. The people at Philippi, they hadn't been shy of speaking out for the gospel, of giving out the message of salvation. And they were certain about the good news that they had believed in, and they longed for others to believe in it as well. They knew that it was vital that everyone should respond to the call to repent and to believe the gospel. But Paul, with these verses and writing these verses, is concerned. He's concerned that the believers aren't fully obeying. They aren't fully living for Christ in everything. And so he calls on them to change their ways. He knows and speaks. He speaks to them of how he knows they obeyed when he was with them. He says, I know you've obeyed. I know in the past when I was with you, you obeyed. But now, friends, he says, because of what Christ has done, because of Christ's picture of obedience that I have given to you, that's why the word therefore is used here, because of what I've shown you about how Christ obeyed his Father, so you should obey. My beloved, my friends, obey even more. Obey even more because of what Christ has done. Perhaps, though, Paul was thinking that these people, they only obeyed because he was with them, or because a leader of the church was with them and talking to them, a great figure perhaps with them and speaking to them and showing them the way of the gospel. And perhaps when that man left, their obedience waned. It fell away. They started to live again as the world does. Are you like that? Perhaps sometimes you're only obedient to God's word when someone is watching you. Whenever you know that someone is looking over your shoulder, someone you respect, someone you trust, when they're looking over your shoulder, you do all things right. But then when the door's closed, when the person goes away, you turn to sin. You must ask yourself, am I a model of faithfulness in order to please others? To please those who lead me? Do I only display obedience when those I respect are near me or are looking over my shoulder or are thinking about me? Paul wants the obedience of these believers here in Philippi to be genuine. To be genuine obedience, not superficial obedience. Not just obedience when he is with them or when a leader of the church is with them, but each and every day they are to be obedient to God. They are to be obedient because of what Christ has done. And Paul, in writing here, he doesn't want the believers whom he loves, who he cherishes, to be static or moving backwards in their faith. He wants them to keep on obeying. And that obedience works itself out in their salvation. That's why he concludes verse 12 with the words, work out your own salvation. Keep working at your salvation. Keep on working it out. Keep on working at it, Paul says. Keep growing in your salvation. Keep growing. Keep turning your back on sin and keep looking to your Father in heaven. Now, don't be confused with Paul's words here. He's not saying to the Philippians that they are to work for their salvation. He's not telling them that there's something that they can do to make themselves right with God. They know that they can only be saved through Christ. And through Christ's death on the cross, as he wrote to the Ephesians, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation. Keep working it out. And salvation is a very large word. When we are born again, when we are saved, and we are called out of darkness into God's wonderful light, that is not all there is to salvation. That is the start of salvation, because our salvation will be made perfect. Our redemption will be made perfect when we go to be with our God in heaven. In writing to the Corinthian church, Paul explains our salvation in the past, the present, and the future. He writes, God delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again, that he will take us to be with him and bring us and save us fully out of this world and take us to be with him in heaven. And so here in Philippians, when Paul writes these words, he speaks to the Philippians and says, your salvation, it is a process. It is an ongoing thing. A process in which you are not to remain passive and dormant, but you are to take an active part. You are to root out the sin in your life. You are to keep trusting, keep working out your salvation. It is a pursuit. It is a following after, a pressing on, a contest, a fight, a race. Keep on going. Keep on working it out. We're to keep growing in our salvation. We're to keep increasing in our knowledge and our understanding of the things of God. Peter tells us that we are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So are you growing? Are you growing in your faith? Are you working out each and every day your salvation? Are you striving after the fullness of salvation? Do you have your eyes fixed on Jesus? Are you rooting out the sin in your life? Do you long to be with your Savior and your God in heaven? For that is where salvation is made complete. But what are we to do in the meantime, before we go to be with our Savior? Well, Paul says at the end of verse 12, we are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. Now, this isn't because God is a tyrant. It isn't because we are afraid that he might change his mind and send us to hell. But we come with fear and trembling because we have an awesome and highly respectful attitude towards our holy, gracious, and blessed God. We are to come before our Almighty God in heaven. We are to do it realizing the great and precious gift that he has given us in our salvation. And Paul has told the Philippians to do this working out with fear and trembling. He doesn't mean that they are to be hesitant about it. They should be spreading the good news. They should be doing things confidently, serving God confidently. That is why Paul goes on to say in verse 13, for it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you. As he said back in chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It is God who works in you. And so you can work out your salvation. And you're to do it with fear and trembling. And so we are to serve confidently and boldly, because it is God who gives us the ability to perform this work. After all, it is his good pleasure, and it is for his good pleasure that as many as possible should hear the message of salvation and obey and believe in Jesus Christ. It is for his good pleasure that people are to be growing in their faith, growing in their knowledge and understanding of him. It is for his good pleasure that people will go to glory to be with him and spend eternity giving him all the honor and glory that is due to his name. And so, friends, we shouldn't be static in our faith. We're to be growing in our faith. And when all seems lost, when the world seems to be closing in around you, when you feel sin and temptation trying to take hold of your life, remember that it is God who works in you. Remember that God is living in you. He has given you the power to change. He has given you the new self, but he's given you the power to root out sin, to say no to sinfulness, to say no to those worldly passions which so easily entangle. And it is through God we have the power to strive for godliness through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to obey and we are to work. But secondly, let us see in verses 14 onwards, from verse 14 onwards, that we're not to complain. Don't complain, but shine. Don't complain, but shine. After giving a clear exhortation to the people of Philippi to obey and to work out their salvation, Paul exhorts them once again, and he gives them two exhortations: what they are not to do and what they are to do. What are they not to do? Well, they're not to grumble or question. Do all things, Paul says in verse 14, without grumbling or questioning. A few years ago, after I had finished university, I spent the summer months working in a sandwich shop. Actually, it was a Subway shop. And there were certain rules and regulations that you had to follow. You had to change gloves every time you were making a new sandwich. If you touched money, you had to take your gloves off before you went back and started on a new sandwich. And so these were practices that you had to get used to and fall in line with, because that was what was required. But there was one guy that I worked with, and every time he questioned this, he just kept nitpicking at the manager and saying, why do we have to do this? It'll be all right. Money's clean. It's all, you know, it doesn't touch that many hands. It won't matter. But the rules were there. They'd been set down. And I think the manager just in the end got fed up and actually fired him, because he was just annoying her so much. But Paul is warning the Christians here in Philippi and us that we are not to be questioning things or grumbling about things or arguing about things. Perhaps you know people like that. Perhaps you know people who at every turn are questioning things, questioning how things are done, complaining perhaps that things aren't done right or the way they used to be done. Things have changed. Things aren't done the same way in the church as they used to be. Perhaps grumbling or arguing. We're given over to just complaining about things. Paul says, don't be like this. In the church, don't be like this. Don't quarrel with one another. Don't argue with one another. Let there be peace and harmony. It's the opposite, peace and harmony in the church. Why? Well, verse 15 tells us that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He's saying, friends, the church is a picture. The church is to be a beacon. Your life is to be a light shining into the darkness of this world. Seek peace with each other. Don't question, don't grumble, don't argue. Show the world the peace of God. Be the light that you are to be in this world. Strive to be blameless and innocent. Strive to live out the light that Christ has given to you. Strive to be without blemish so that the light you have through the gospel will shine even brighter. I remember when I was a young boy, I put a single piece of Lego on top of a bulb in my mum and dad's living room, one of the lamps at the side. It had been on for a while, and I knew it would be quite warm, and I thought this would be fun to see what happens. So I put it, boy, don't try this at home, but it started to melt, and suddenly the room changed. It was a red brick, so the room, as it melted, the room started to become red, and you could see the shadow of the brick being cast across the room. And so Paul, and just like that little brick became a blemish, shielding the light from the bulb, changing the color and stopping light being emitted from the bulb. So Paul says, be children of God without blemish. Seek to root out that sin in your heart and in your life which stops you from emitting the light of Christ. And we're to do this because of the world that we live in. Be clean and pure because the world that we live in, as Paul says here, and it reflects what our world is like today, we live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. A world in which sexual sin is plastered all over the media. A world in which the family is being destroyed. A world in which people are living for themselves, striving after themselves, putting themselves first at no matter the cost to others. Striving after money and success. A twisted, a crooked world. A world that is totally apart from that world which our God created in the beginning. That perfect world. People in our world today, they turn from God and they look to themselves. They don't seek the light of life. And so we as Christians, we are to shine out because we have been saved from this generation, from this crookedness, from this twistedness. We are to shine into it now to show people the love and the grace of God. But some might say, or you might say to me, I'm not good enough. I can't shine brightly. I'm not a good enough Christian. I always fail. I fall into sin. I'm not a bright enough light. I'm not a good enough light. Look at the beginning of verse 16. There Paul gives instruction as to how we are to be blemish free, how we are to be lights in the world. We are to shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. Hold fast, Paul says, to that truth of the gospel that you heard in the beginning, that you believed and trusted in. That gospel which has brought you from darkness into light. Trust in it. Believe in it. Hold fast to it. Never let go of it. By holding on to it, you will grow. You will increase. You will be people without blemish as you strive after the things of God, as you follow the word of God in your life. That's how you strive. That's how you shine. That's how you shine in this world. Shining as lights in this world, we can shine because of our Savior. Remember what Paul has said in the opening verses of this section. Grow in your faith. Grow knowing that God is working in you. And now he is calling on the church, both individually and corporately, to hold on to the word of life so that there will be brighter lights in this world of darkness. And take encouragement, friends. Because the light that God calls us to shine out is not our own light, but it is God's light. It is the light that he gives us because of his grace and his mercy, because of salvation which he has granted to us through our Savior. And so we are to hold fast to the word of life, as we strive to be people without spot or blemish, as we seek to grow in our Christian faith, then the light will grow brighter and brighter. We as Christians, we are to be like a lighthouse shining out into the darkness of this world with the truth of God. And so are you shining brightly? Are you shining in school? Among those people in your class? Are you shining brightly among those who you play sport with, or those you socialize with, or that you get together with to discuss things? Are you shining like a light in the midst of your university class by your actions and by your deeds, being punctual, handing in work on time, by being at every class that you need to be at? Are you shining in your workplace in front of that difficult person who is hard to get on with? Are you shining among your friends and your family? Each and every day of our lives, friends, we are to shine for Christ. We are to shine like lights in this world. Some translations use the phrase, shining like stars in the universe. That phrase captures the essence of what Paul is saying here. As stars guide the way in the darkness of the sky, so we are to point people to the true light, to the true source of our light, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light. He is the light of man. As John chapter 1 tells us, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Our Savior came into this world as a light to show people the way to heaven. Through him. Take comfort in those words. No matter how much the darkness overcomes or tries to overcome us. Verse 4 of John 1 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That darkness that is in the lives of men and women, the darkness that is in the world, that is in this twisted and crooked generation, it will never overcome the light that Jesus brings into the lives of those who truly seek him as Savior and Lord. And so Paul longs for the people of Philippi to live like this. He calls on them to live like this, that he might be glad, not proud in an arrogant way, but proud that they are serving God. That he wants them to be serving God so that he did not run or labor in vain, as he says at the end of verse 16. He longs for them to live, and he even offers himself so that their life of service will be made ever more pleasing to God. That's what he means by verse 17. And so he calls on the people to be glad and rejoice in the gospel, to rejoice that Christ is living in them, and calling on them to serve him with everything that they have. In serving God faithfully, he calls for them to strive to grow in their faith, not living as the world does, but shining out like lights against the backdrop of the darkness of this world, like diamonds shining brightly against the black cloth when they're set against it, reflecting the light that they have received into them and emitting it back out. We are to be like that. Having received light of life from our Savior, we are to be shining it out into this dark and needy world. Let us then shine like stars in this world, in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, so that we may rejoice with all the saints in the day of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do praise and thank you that you are the light that came into this world in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his coming into this world, bringing light into this dark and needy place, transforming us and bringing us from darkness to light. And now, Lord, we would ask that we would be children of God without spot or blemish, seeking to be and shining like lights in this world, shining out the truth of the gospel in the midst of the crooked and twisted generation in which we live. Lord, help us to shine brightly. Help us to turn from sin and be the best that we can be through your help, for we know we can only do it by your power and your strength. Lord, be with us in all that we do this week. May we honor you and glorify you, and may we shine out for you and be the light pointing to Jesus Christ, the true light of life. For it's in his name we pray and ask these things. Amen.